dimension. 39 years ago, in fact, he was just a little tiny boy during those days, and I have happy memories of the work here in Winston-Salem that was up on Glen Avenue. How many of you met at Glen Avenue Chapel years ago? Look at all of, now all of those people I have known, and the rest of you had never had the pleasure of meeting up there. And if you brought your Bible along, and you should, we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And reading from verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a certain man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he stood up and saw him, and said unto him, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And God will add his blessings, the reading of these 10 verses from his word. I wonder if I could ask you individually, what do you consider the most important day in your life's experience? I wonder what you would select. Let me guess. A few of you would say it was the day that I graduated from high school. Especially so because I spent 3 consecutive years in the 12th grade. And when I got a hold of that diploma, it was a tremendous day. But not all of you would select that one. A few more would say it was on my wedding day. Oh, what a delightful thing. I picked her out from all the rest of the people in the world, and the wedding day will never be forgotten. A number of you can't say that. It was not really as wonderful as you thought it would be. A few more would select the day that I was able to retire, working hard, obeying the alarm clock every morning, and then throwing the alarm clock out and saying, You can't talk to me anymore. I'm retired, and the sociable security will feed me the rest of my life. And that was a day to be remembered. But there are a few people who look for it so anxiously, and when they get it, they almost go crazy because they don't know what to do with themselves. However, of all the things I've suggested, I'm going to guess that the majority of the people in my audience this morning would pick out as the red letter day in my life's experience is that day when I no longer had to say, I hope someday I will be in heaven. But I can say on the authority of the Word of God, I K-N-O-W, that if I should drop dead today, I will definitely be in heaven. Some people call it the day of conversion. That's a good word. The Irish and the Scotch would say, when were you converted? And you have to put that accent on it. Some people refer to it as the day that I received eternal life, or the day that I was saved. One man just recently told me, he said, I consider that day to be the day that I started living. I really wasn't living. And he was in line with Ephesians chapter 2, where we read, And you who were without God and without world, hath he quickened. have made alive. And he speaks of that day as the day I was made alive. There is a possibility that there is someone in my audience this morning who cannot say, I know definitely that I will be in heaven. I hope so, but I don't know. It may be that this has bothered you recently more and more, and you are really getting concerned about the fact, I have never had a real day of conversion. It may be that you had made some kind of religious profession which gave you a bit of happiness for a period of time, but it didn't satisfy you altogether. It may be that some of you have made a profession and you are lacking the assurance of your salvation. Today would be a good day to bring all those doubts to an end. And if you cannot point to a certain day when I was born again, then today, the 22nd day of July, would be a wonderful day to settle it. At the close of this service, I shall give an invitation to any person who is really concerned about this matter. And I want to help you with any obstacles that may stand in your way, because you may have to say, I would love to be saved, but there are a few things that I don't understand. And I've got to get those things cleared up before I can do it. And that's why I want to give you an invitation so that I can speak to you personally. You can open your heart to me over an open Bible, and we can settle this and make this the greatest day in your life's experience. This morning, do you remember I read from Luke chapter 19? It's the story of a conversion. There are a number of conversion stories in the Bible, and they are very interesting, and when you read them, you'll find that there are quite a variety of backgrounds. I can say that every person that's going to be in heaven has to be saved exactly the same way. I can also say that there are no two people in heaven who were saved exactly the same way. Now, that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? The backgrounds and the avenues that they travel until they come to that moment when they open their heart and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those backgrounds and those devious ways may vary tremendously, but there are a few things that everyone has to do and have in common before they can be eligible for heaven. One is, you must admit that you are a lost, guilty sinner in God's sight. You were born that way, and you practiced those things that are not pleasing in God's sight. Everyone who is going to be in heaven also has to recognize that I can't save myself. There are many things I can do for myself, but not this one. I cannot save myself. Another thing that all people who will be in heaven have in common, there must be a definite moment when you can honestly say in God's sight, I deserve to go to hell, but Jesus loved me enough to die for me, and I'm going to rest in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and nothing else to make me fit for heaven. These are the things that you will find when you read through your Bible of conversion stories. They will all be exactly alike. The man that we read about this morning lived in Jericho, and it says that Jesus passed through that city. It's quite possible the last time, you remember our Lord Jesus was a very popular man at this time. 3.5 years, he had been ministering, he had been healing the sick, he had been unstopping the ears of the deaf and so on. A wonderful history in the four Gospels of his earthly ministry. Now he is coming near to the close of those 3.5 years, and he's heading up toward Jerusalem. And he knows that at Jerusalem, he must face the cross. That was not a surprise to him. He knew that he came into the world primarily to lay down his life for guilty sinners. But now he is passing through Jericho, probably for the last time, and he meets a certain man. His name is Zacchaeus. Rather interesting. I don't remember ever coming to Winston-Salem and having someone say, this is our new son, and his name is Zacchaeus. Never. Not even in Durham. Not even in North Carolina. In my whole lifetime, I have never heard a mother come to me, this is our darling boy, and his name is Zacchaeus. I wonder why not. He has a few things to say. There are a few things said about him that's really commendable. I got curiosity a few weeks ago, and I said, I'm going to find out that the letter Z is used in our Bible how many times? And I found out 152 times you will read about a place or a person whose name began with the letter Z. But that's not important. The first thing that I read about him is that he was a publican. Now, what in the world is a publican? How would I know? And I don't know whether you folks believe in other translations except the King James or not, but I happen to. Because there may be some translations that are not too accurate and good, but I got past the place of the idea that one day the King James Version was on the bottom of a big umbrella and it dropped down from heaven, and that is the only Bible that you should read. If that is true, and I read this, I say, what is a publican? Where will I find out? But there are other translations that have helped me. One of them will say he is a tax gatherer. Another one will say he's a tax collector. Oh, now I know him. I meet him every year, or maybe two or three times a year. I know what a tax collector is. A publican? I didn't understand that. So the different translations may help us. We don't want to make the same mistake as one man who said, I believe from reading my Bible that God doesn't love Democrats. And the man said, how did you come to that conclusion? Because he ate with Republicans and sinners. So, now you can make that mistake if you don't understand the meaning of the word publican. He was a tax gatherer. Tax gatherers are lovely people. Don't you love them? Especially in the day in which this was written. These fellows did not have many rules, but they put in a bid to be a tax collector over a certain area. And the Roman government said, you will have to send to us at the end of the year so much money. Where you get it, we don't care. You go out and get it. And you need something for your own expenses. You can get anywhere you want to. And they were considered rogues. They were cheaters. And if you remember reading down a little further towards this what I was reading this morning, you'll find that he admits that he did some things that weren't quite straight. Is God interested in a cheater? Can a cheater be saved? Would he pay special attention to a man who is a tax collector? Some months ago, I was invited to speak at a chapel, and after the meeting, a young couple invited us to come to their home for dinner, and that's a delightful invitation. When we got to the house, we started talking, and eventually I said, and what is your occupation or your profession? And he didn't tell me right away. He sort of hummed and hawed and so on, and he said, I work for the IRS. Oh. And he was ashamed to tell me because he said, I believe he could be a friend of mine if I didn't tell him where I worked. And as soon as I tell people where I work, I have nothing to do with that fellow. It may be that today in our society there is no more the idea of people cheating when they're tax collected, but in this day that was true. Another thing that I read about him is that he was rich. Ah, that's interesting, isn't it? The word rich is really a relative term, isn't it? If you are living in a place where people are starving and you are eating three meals, you're considered a rich person. If you're living among people who don't wear any shoes and you happen to be shoes, the shoes make you rich. So it's a rather strange relative term. Regarding the rich people that you happen to know, they probably come in three categories. Those who were born rich, those who had riches thrust upon them, and those who acquired riches. If they were born rich, don't hold it against them. They couldn't help it. They may, in some respect, be unfortunate, because sometimes rich people are not very happy people. Acquired riches, that means an uncle who had a lot of money under the mattress, who in his will happened to mention you, and all at once you came to riches. Or a man came to you and said, I would like to rent an acre of your ground back of your house. I want to drill for oil. And if I get it, you're going to get half of everything that I get. And you strike it rich. Some people become rich very suddenly. There are others who become rich because they are cautious, careful, and earn their living by being cautious and using good judgment. Whenever you meet a man who is rich because he had acquired riches, you ask another question. Did he get it honestly? Or did he get it by being a crook? And the answer regarding this man is that he was a crooked rich man, a tax collector. And the best thing that I know about him is that he heard that Jesus Christ was passing that way, and it says he sought to see Jesus who he was. There comes a time in every person's life when the person faces what I mentioned in the beginning of my message. A person faces the fact, God will someday bring me into his presence and I will stand there, either condemned or accepted. And this becomes something that grows, the interest grows. And evidently, in the heart of Zacchaeus, he had been thinking about this. And when he heard that Jesus is passing that way, I've got to see him. Whenever a person has a real desire, not just a casual desire, but a real earnest desire to get the matter of his soul's salvation settled, you can depend upon it that the bad man will put up obstacles. And Zacchaeus had an obstacle. I don't know what his nickname was. I don't know if his mother would always call him Zacchaeus, or if he'd call him Zacchae, or if they called him Shorty. He did have a handicap. In that crowd of people, all those tall string beans, and he couldn't see the Savior. But when a person is in dead earnest about the matter that he sets out to do, obstacles mean nothing. He sees a sycamore tree, and he climbs up and has a wonderful observation tower when the crowd is going by. I saw a few sycamore trees just a few years ago, and the lowest limb on those few trees was about 30 feet up. Now, I don't know if that was normal for sycamore trees or not, but if it was, this man had to do a little bit of shinning to get up there to his observation tower, but he was there. Ah, what a grand observation. No one has had a chance like this. Now I can see him. But he was surprised. The Savior is in the midst of that crowd. He's going along, and he stops right under the tree. He looks up. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I'm surprised that he didn't fall off the limb. How does he know my name? We have not been introduced. He knows my name. I wonder if he knows more than just my name. What if he knew all about me? Wouldn't that be horrible? The very fact that he knows my name gives me a hint. He knows everything. I've tried to cover up many things, and I've been doing things in the dark. I didn't think anyone would ever know, but evidently, this one knows everything. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And the best thing that I read in this story is, he obeyed the master's voice and he came down. I think there's another lesson that we need to learn in this, and that is that when our Lord Jesus Christ was here in the earth and the crowds followed him, you would think he would be sort of married to a crowd, and he certainly wouldn't have time for individuals. This time it seems as though he turns his back on the crowd and says, "Goodbye, folks. I'm interested in that one man. That one man." I want you to realize this, that God is interested in you personally. And at times may brush aside all other people around you and devote his interest to you. He loves you personally. And he is interested in your soul's salvation. And he comes to individuals just as he did with Zacchaeus. When you read about our Lord Jesus Christ, about these crowds that are following him, you will also read that he stops one night to speak to one man, Nicodemus. He stops at a well, and he meets the woman of Samaria. There are so many times when Jesus Christ seems to just brush aside the crowds, and he's interested in one person. One of the important things that we need to learn about God is that he loves us. He did not come and say, "Zacchaeus, you come down. You are a cheater. You should have been scolded a long time ago. I'm going to give you a good tongue lashing." He deserved it, but he didn't get it. "I want to come to your house, Zacchaeus." Now, what happened inside the house, we are not told. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out what happened inside the house. But we do know that something very important happened in the house. And from the other conversion stories, we can conclude that Jesus Christ sat down with him, just as he sat down with Nicodemus, and said, "Zacchaeus, you have a problem. I'm not bringing up the cheating you have done. That's not really important to me. There's something more important to me. You are a sinner because you were born in Adam's family. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you have proved that you're a sinner. You have not been perfect. You have broken some of my laws. As a sinner, you can never be in heaven. Heaven is a holy place, and no sinner can get in there unless his sins have been pardoned, forgiven. And you have a definite need. You need to have those sins forgiven. Not by doing certain things, but by the one and only way by which sins can be forgiven." In that house, a very important transaction took place that day, and when you get to heaven and meet Zacchaeus, and you will, if you are a Christian, then you can ask him, "Zacchaeus, what was the most important day of your life?" "It was the day that I heard the Savior say, 'Come down. Today I must abide at your house.' I obeyed him. I met him. I listened to him. And I received him joyfully." What does that mean? There must be a definite moment when every person who will ever be in heaven can say, "Lord Jesus, I am helpless so far as saving my soul is concerned. But I believe you died for me, and from this moment forward, I want to rest in the blood that you shed at Calvary and nothing else to save my soul." That must take place, or else people will not be in heaven. This is quite a contrast to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He knew the Old Testament. A very religious man, and you couldn't point a finger against anything that he did, except he was a sinner. And that's what the Lord Jesus brought to the attention of a religious man. Here is a man at the other end of the ladder, a man who is considered, and you remember we read in one of the verses that those that were following him said, "Oh, Jesus ought to know better. He went into that house, and he's a sinner. He shouldn't associate with sinners. He should associate with good religious Pharisees. He's wrong," they murmured, "because he went to be with a sinner." Jesus Christ loves sinners. The last verse that I read, every word in that verse, verse 10, is made up of monosyllable words. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save good people." It's not there. Don't put it there. "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Sometimes people come to me and say, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I wish I could. Can you help me find out if I am or if I'm not? I'm sorry, I can't look into your heart. The Lord Jesus could. He could look into the heart and say, you are not, you are not, but I can't do that. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever been lost? No, I've never been. Okay, that answers your question. Then you are not saved. Now that's, if you heard that for the first time, that will irk you. It disturbed me when I first heard that you can't be saved unless you first are lost. And Jesus Christ demands that. The humiliating process of admitting that I can't save myself, that I am a lost, helpless sinner, and must turn to Jesus Christ alone, that's against the grain of the Adam nature, and no one appreciates it when they first hear it. But I have to be honest to the Word of God. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, said it, and He didn't tell lies. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And all the people that are in heaven are people who on earth one day admitted, I'm lost. And then I turned to the Savior, and now I am saved. One of the questions will arise, and that is, what do I have to promise the Lord in order to be saved? After Zacchaeus is saved, you will read that he said, I will give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Now, I want you to understand that was not a part of his conversion. The Lord did not say, Zacchaeus, before you can be saved, you've got to make that promise. That's wrong. But voluntarily, after he was saved, he immediately had a desire to change his way of life. He voluntarily, when he received that new life, said, this is what I want to do. God wants people who are saved to live lives that are glorifying to God. If a person says, I am trying to live a good life because I want to go to heaven, they're absolutely wrong. And they'll have an awful shock at the end of the road. No one will ever be in heaven because they were good. But when a person does trust the Savior, he is liable to say, I want to change my way of life just because Jesus loved me and died for me. A few years ago, a young man with three young fellows decided they saw a farmer that had a pond, and there was a nice aluminum canoe down in that pond. And they said, we'd like to have that. Some night, we can go through the woods from the back and get that canoe. And they did. They stole that canoe. That one of those three fellows heard the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And the first thing that came to his mind is, I've got to see that farmer. Did the Lord say, before I will save you, you've got to see that farmer? No. But immediately he said, I'm going to see that farmer. And he went to see the farmer. And he said, did you have an aluminum boat down in your lake, canoe some years ago? Yes. I happened to be one of the fellows that stole it. And I came back to tell you that I can't bring the boat back. I don't know where it is now, but I want to pay for it. And the farmer was good-natured, and he said, well, he said, I tell you, any young man that will be that honest about it, let's forget about it. No, he said, we can't forget about it. My conscience will never let me rest. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to be a good witness for Jesus Christ, and I want to make things right. Works are wonderful if we do them after we have trusted Christ and are saved by grace. Works can be death traps if we rest upon them to help us make us fit for heaven. The story of Zacchaeus, the conversion of Zacchaeus, is a story that can be repeated in this particular auditorium. I doubt if there is a man in my audience or a woman who has the background of Zacchaeus. You have not been a cheater. You have not acquired riches in a way that is not very commendable. You are a decent person. But let me remind you, if you do not fit Zacchaeus' shoes all the way, if you have never at a moment in time received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and could say from the heart, from this day forward, I want to rest on the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary for my salvation. If you have never done that, it's my solemn responsibility to say, according to the Bible, you are not a Christian. And I hope that shakes you. I don't mind people being disturbed, because that's the first step in a conversion, to be disturbed, to be awakened, to see the need. I was raised in a very religious home. I tried to save myself. My record was exceptionally good. What do you think of a young man who never misses a church service, never, who reads his Bible, who says his prayers, and who never has been to a movie, has never smoked a cigarette, has never touched a bottle of beer, never been to a dance hall? According to the religious standards of my church, you were supposed to be a Christian. But I knew quite well that if I had just one sin to my record, and I had more than that, I was not eligible for heaven unless I came the one and only way that God has provided for us to be saved. I've been saved for 61 years now. I shall never forget that night when I just came to the place, I give up. I've tried to be so good so that you would take me in and reward me and let me get into heaven. I found out I'm on the wrong road. I'm on the road to hell. A clean, moral young man on the road to hell. I'm going to come your way. I believe for the first time that Jesus Christ did not merely die for the whole world, but he died actually for me. I've never thanked him. He did all that for me. And I'm no relative of his. He didn't have to do it. And I have never thanked him for it. I was ashamed of myself. And on that night I could say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for dying for me and making it possible for me to be in heaven for all eternity. I don't deserve it. I still don't deserve it. But I'm going there because Jesus loved me and died for me. You have so many lovely hymns in your hymn book. One, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another one is, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The blood of Jesus is the only possible passport to heaven. Now, do you remember at the beginning of my service, I said at the close, I'm going to give you an invitation to do something that perhaps you haven't done before. This will have to be voluntary. If you can say, I am not sure if I should happen to die this afternoon that I would go to heaven. I think so. I hope so. I've told myself so. I have gone through a number of religious rituals and I've rested upon them. But you're not sure. You have never had a real biblical day of conversion. I'm not asking you to become united to Parkway Gospel Chapel. That's out of the question. My one concern is that you might end up in hell instead of heaven. And it's possible unless you are willing to take your place as a lost, guilty sinner. Now, there may be someone here who can say, I came to the service with the idea of settling that this morning. I want it settled. I have no good reason for putting it off. And I am going to settle it before I go home. You can settle it right where you are. This very moment, you can bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the first time that you died for me, and I'm going to accept you as my Savior. And by that I mean, I will rest on nothing less than that to save my soul. Or, as I mentioned, if you have something that may keep you from doing that needs to be cleared away, I want to offer to help you. As this meeting is dismissed, while the rest go out, I'm going to remain at the front of the auditorium, And I would like to have the privilege of sitting down with you and helping you to be able to say, today, I know that I am on the way to heaven. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the record of Thy word. We thank Thee for that day when our Lord Jesus Christ met Zacchaeus. And we thank Thee that he received the Lord Jesus Christ and went on his way rejoicing, and that his whole life was changed after that. And we thank Thee that Thou canst do the same to this audience this morning. It may be that everyone here is a Christian. It may be that some of them are Christians and some are not. Thou art the only one that can realize this. And we ask Thy blessing on that person that needs to be saved. And we pray Thou wilt give them the courage to settle that before they leave this morning. We commit Thy word to Thee. We ask Thy blessing upon it and pray that some precious soul may turn to Jesus Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior. We give Thee our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. While the piano is playing, I'm going to remain here and you can come to the front. Christian will be praying and you may come and give the opportunity to speak to me at the close of the service.
Good morning.
Good morning to you. I work for Jim Myers, Randy's desk.
Is that so?